Dear congregation, according to Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad or poured out into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So that means that a true believer is guided by a principle of love, governed by a principle of love to God and to others. So when a believer is faced with certain decisions in life, wondering, what must I do now in this situation? We don't ask, well, what is the punishment if I do it wrong? Or, what is the reward if I do it right? But we ask, how can I show gratitude and love to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Obedience out of love is how Scripture deals with the Ten Commandments. Romans 13, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Every Lord's Day morning, we read the holy law of God. Every Lord's Day morning, it rings in our ears, thou shalt not steal. And we know that with our minds. Stealing is forbidden by God's law. And we need to know that this morning, in the eighth commandment, when we deal with that, then the light of that law shines not only into our hearts, but into our wallets. Wants us to consider how we manage our possessions and the income that God gives us. That light shines on our bank accounts, our credit card receipts, our daily work habits, all of our lives. Remember that we are now in the catechism in the part of gratitude, the holiness in the life of a believer, where the law's main purpose is to be the rule of our lives. Yes, the law is also given to show us our misery and to show us the need of Christ, but in the part of gratitude, it shows the attitudes of faith, the activities of our lives, how we are called to think, how we are called to behave towards God and our neighbor. The law is not given to earn spiritual life by obedience. It's not given to lose spiritual life by disobedience. The law is given here in this part for the health of our spiritual life. It is unhealthy to live an unholy life. And yes, I know there can be great backslidings in the life of faith. We don't wake up every morning singing, oh, how love I thy law, do we? No, we don't. In fact, in the hearts of believers, we can often be very afraid of ourselves. And we pray, oh Lord God, don't give me over to myself, to my heart's inclinations. We need to pray so often, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, show me the way. Show me thy ways. The huge concern in a believer's life is that by my walk, God's name would be blasphemed. A life of holiness and good works is to be according to the law of God. And the church lives in a sin-crazed world. That's where we live our social life. That's where we have our families. That's where we run our businesses. In this world that belongs to our Heavenly Father. And God comes with his eighth commandment into that world, into the church, to His people. In the Old Testament, to the people of Israel. In the New Testament, to the church. Thou shalt not steal, He says. And that law functions in spiritual life, governing and guiding us in our interactions with others. With the eighth commandment, God comes and He protects us. He protects our possessions. And that's necessary because of our corrupt nature, even in believers, because the flesh is always lusting against the Spirit. And that flesh wants to be selfish and live for self. And only grace can keep us from it. And when the Holy Spirit is poured into us and is shining in our hearts, that light needs to shine through to the outside. Because behind this commandment is also the greatest commandment, love to God and to our neighbor. So in the eighth commandment, there's more included than just stealing and business and labor and how we get and spend our money. But the eighth commandment also deals with our heart and covetousness and wasting God's gifts. In the Old Testament, we have those examples. We have wicked King Ahab, who stole Naboth's vineyard. And we have King David, the man after God's own heart, who stole his neighbor's wife and who stole his neighbor's life. And when you know your own heart, by the light of the Spirit through the Word of God, then you must bow before the Lord and say, Lord, those sins, they live in here too. The root of those sins is in me. Because man, if left to himself, is also a robber. You read the papers, you watch the news, and you hear so often, another robbery, more theft, daily occurrences. And God's Word is less and less in authority anymore. Oh, how we need to pray. Psalm 119, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows all. He sees all. Jesus says, God knows your hearts. Luke 16, verse 15. He understands all your thoughts and your motives, your attitude. And God cares, not just about your heart, but about your dollars too. God sees in the church when the collection is taken, he sees how we do that. We read in Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. In other words, how they gave their donations in the collection. And that the way we do that is a reflection of our hearts. How is your heart before Almighty God? Before the all-seeing eyes of King Jesus? See, the eighth commandment teaches us that all of our life is subject to the discipline of God's Word and God's law. It doesn't only apply to our souls and the eternal destiny of our souls, but it's connected to our daily life. And we begin to realize that all of life is spiritual. Everything. Who owns your possessions? We're so used to saying, mine. My house. My car. My money. Oh, really? Is it now? Yes, this is mine, we say. My children. Well, listen to the language of a renewed heart. Jacob says of his children in Genesis 33, verse 5, the children which God has graciously given his servant. He saw them as God's blessings, that he was only a steward of those children. And the same is true for all of our possessions. The Lord God Almighty is the owner. Everything belongs to him. Every dollar is his. He says, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. And that means that our whole life belongs to him. Everything we have, everything that comes to us is a gift from God. Our children too. They're not our children. They're God's children. God's gift to us. And we are stewards only to work with them for his honor. For the building up of his kingdom. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were given the garden to dress it and to keep it for the Lord. For him. It all belongs to the Lord. At the core of the eighth commandment, we are asked this question. What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or for the Lord. See, when the Holy Spirit is at work in a sinner's heart, in a sinner's life, then that Holy Spirit's presence becomes evident in the way you think, in the way you speak, in your very prayers. A new life is lived according to God's will, out of love to God and to
our neighbor.
And every Christian, God's law becomes the rule of life. So that when we look around and we see others in need, then we give. And we do so wisely. We wouldn't give cash money to a drug addict so he could go out and buy some more cocaine, would we? That wouldn't be wise. When the Lord converts a sinner, that conversion is an ongoing process, a lifelong process by which He opens our eyes and we begin to see sin and holiness and God and Jesus. And he opens our hearts so that we begin to receive His grace and receive Christ Jesus. And at the same time, He's opening our wallets. Not just our hearts and our eyes, but our wallets. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? His whole ministry. He gave and He gave and He gave. Ultimately, He gave Himself for His church. So a question for us, including myself, does your financial life reflect this giving, this serving others with the gifts that God has given us? Are our hands open for the needy? Our hearts open for those who have nothing? Love gives generously. As in all the commandments, we have so much to learn also from the eighth commandment. We'll take a look at it this morning. From 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. And Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the government, but He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, or by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. Question 111, but what does God require in this commandment? The answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The Lord's help, we want to consider this theme, handling God's gifts. First, how must I not handle them? And secondly, how must I handle them? Handling God's gifts, how must I not handle God's gifts? The question is asked, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Doesn't say, what do you think the eighth commandment means? What's all included in it? We realize that everything belongs to God, including my neighbor's property. It's God's gift to my neighbor. And theft, stealing, is taking secretly something that belongs to somebody else. And whether we take a nickel or a dime or $100 or $1 million, in principle, there's no difference. Whether we steal a half hour time at work and charge the boss for it, or if we steal a cookie at home, thou shalt not steal. All theft is forbidden. Everything we take for our own unlawfully is theft. God forbids it. The eighth commandment is God's will for us. And it's just like a mirror that's set before us this morning. And we need to look into that mirror and see ourselves in the light of the holy word of God according to the law. I must not commit robbery. I don't think there's any armed robbers here this morning. And yet we know all about it. We see it every day. Even in Niagara, you hear it over and over again. Another convenience store held up by an armed robber. It's very common sin these days. We need to know it. We need to realize it. And to know that that sin lives also in our own hearts. I must not use wicked tricks or devices whereby I design to appropriate to myself the goods that belong to my neighbor. See, the sin against the eighth commandment takes very many forms. It wears all kinds of cloaks to hide behind. There's even now government branches, weights and measures that go and make sure that the gas pumps, when it says 1 liter, that it's actually 1 liter. Or that the scale in the grocery stores, when it says you have 1 kilogram of something, it's actually 1 kilogram. And that's not just because those machines may go out of kilter, but because by nature man is a stealer. He is a robber. He's a thief. So the eighth commandment addresses all those sins, including business sins. Your business is subject to the word of God. And some of us have had very painful experiences with businesses, even with Christian businessmen, having been defrauded. And we're always on our guard and we say, buyer beware. That's because we live in a fallen world. And we live under the authority of the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment tells us, no, you can't just do whatever lives in your heart. You can't give in to every temptation to earn an extra buck and cut some corners here and there. There's many strong temptations, especially for Christians. And we're all here under the name of Christian. It is said, everything has its price, or everyone has his price. And for the love of money, some will stoop to very low levels. Some Christian businessmen say, well, you can't be completely honest in business. You'd never be successful. You have to stretch the truth here and there and cut some corners. Those temptations are very real. They're on your way, on my way. I steal by having usury. That means making excessive profits at the expense of my neighbor. Children, you remember in the New Testament, a short little man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And he was always pocketing some of the money he collected and saving it for himself. But when he was saved, things became different. He couldn't live that way anymore. In Luke 19, verse 8, we read that he says to the Lord Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. He becomes honest before God and for man. He becomes, in a certain sense, afraid of himself. Afraid that God's name would be blasphemed for his sake, for his lifestyle, for what he has done to people. And what he might do to people. God forbids in the eighth commandment also covetousness. That's the uncontrolled desire for money and goods. Craving for money and possessions and to get more and more and more. And never knowing when it is enough. And even if you get it in an honest way, then not distributing it properly. And you can hardly bring yourself to spend a penny because you need more and more and more. Covetousness. Oh, we need to pray, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Psalm 119, verse 36. And in the New Testament, when Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, he doesn't just speak about fornication and uncleanness. No, he includes covetousness, which is idolatry. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, people who live covetous lives are to be pitied, because that's the opposite of how God works. Selfishness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're living for yourself, then money has you in its power. And then Peter at one time had to say to someone, your money perish with you. Acts 8 verse 20. That's what he says to Simon the sorcerer. Oh, how we need to pray the prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30 verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He knew that if he had to live in poverty, that would be very dangerous for him. And if he lived in riches, it would be dangerous too. He says, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's what he was afraid of. If he had lots. Or he says, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's why we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Wasting is so common today. Oh, what a great responsibility we have together with our children. We hardly know what it means anymore. Like the old days that in summer we must gather for the wintertime. We don't do that anymore. We live in a wealthy time, in a wealthy place, a wealthy nation. And even though the unemployment rate in Niagara is the highest in all of Canada, yet among us, we are living in the lap of luxury. There is so much, sometimes too much. Isn't it true? We must not waste and abuse the gifts of God. Too much. I would ask you just to compare sometime. Compare for say the year 2013. Your vacation receipts or your vacation budget for that year. And then compare it to your charitable donations budget for the same year. And I'm just saying, just think about that. And what that says about how we handle God's gifts. See, the eighth commandment comes close. Comes with a microscope. And a bright light shining in our hearts and in our wallets. Showing us how we must not handle God's gifts. But how must we handle those gifts then that God gives us? What are we to do with the wealth that He gives us, no matter how great that wealth is or even how little that wealth may be? Well, I am to promote the advantage of my neighbor in every opportunity I can or may. That's how I am to handle the gifts that God gives me. As much as possible, benefit my neighbor. And I don't look around at all my neighbors and people I do business with and say, now what can I get out of this guy? But how can I help him? My neighbor. Who is that? My neighbor. The person I work with. The person I work for. The one who works for me. My customers. Even my enemies. I must promote the advantage of my neighbor. See that? That is just the total opposite of my fleshly lusts. Because my fleshly lust says, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Living a life of faith that goes against the grain of the world. Wherever I can or may, I am to promote the advantage of my neighbor. Sometimes you can't help a certain person. Sometimes you may not even help a certain person. Yes, you must help your neighbor, but there are often times when you may not. Sometimes what seems like an act of charity really doesn't benefit your neighbor at all. Just think again. If you know a person is a drunkard, he comes asking you for some money. You would be foolish to give him money, wouldn't you? Because you know exactly he'd head for the nearest LCBO and tank up. So you would not give a drunkard money. I must be wise in my giving and helping. But I must realize that sometimes helping hurts people. There are times when we think we help, but we're really hurting people. Before you donate to some mission endeavors, before you plan a short-term mission trip even, you really need to consider, are we really helping these people now? I would recommend to you a very good book to read on that matter. It's called When Helping Hurts. Read it and consider it. Sometimes what seems like help is really hurting. I am to deal with my neighbor as I desire to be dealt with by others. That's the golden rule that Jesus said. Luke 6 verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, so do you to them likewise. So that's the clearest way to know how to deal with your neighbor. In whatever situation, you ask yourself, how would I like to be treated? How would I want to be treated in this situation? And most of the time, it will not take too much thought. Because with your renewed spirit, your renewed mind, you look to Scripture as the rule of life. You live carefully. You live biblically. And that's how you know how to treat your neighbor. Further, God requires that I labor faithfully. That I go about my work day after day and do it faithfully. So the eighth commandment also deals with my work habits and my work ethics. We all know what work is. In general, in this congregation, we are hard workers. Nobody could really accuse us of being lazy. We work hard. And the eighth commandment asks us, now why are you working so hard? What is the purpose of all your hard work? Yes, it's good that you labor faithfully. But why are you doing that? And we may answer, well, to support my family. That's what God has called me to do. Support my family. And I have to pay Christian education, tuition, and it's going up again. And I have to set aside some dollars for the future. I have to plan for retirement times. And I want my family to have a comfortable living, a nice home, a warm, dry place. It's all good. And I want to take my family on a vacation in the summertime to the cottage up north. And in the wintertime to the condo down south. And maybe the Dominican in between and Florida or Mexico or Myrtle Beach. And all these things are wonderful. And we may enjoy God's gifts. But Scripture would say to you, I think you forgot something. The Catechism mentions only one thing. That I labor faithfully so that I may be able to relieve the needy. That's why I have to work faithfully. To relieve the needy. The Scripture doesn't focus so much on all the things that we do with our money, how it is for ourselves, but more on what we can do for others, not my progress, but that I may be able to relieve the needy. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Labor. Labor faithfully. Labor is not a curse, you know. It's not a curse to go to work every day. Some people say, oh, I have to go to work. Well, no, as Christians, we get to go to work. It's a gift from God. But laboring in sorrow is a curse. Work itself is a creation ordinance. Adam and Eve worked before the fall. Jesus says, my Father is still working. And we're always in danger of seeing work wrongly. Just getting more and more. That's why we talked about workaholics. People who just don't know when to stop. And we talk about others who are just working for the weekend. And that's not the purpose of Christian labor. The whole purpose is to glorify God and to be able to relieve the needy. Working is part of being created in God's image. And as God always works, so we are called to work faithfully. And Jesus showed that, didn't he? Jesus was not afraid to put on his tool belt. He too was a carpenter, like many in this congregation. He was not afraid to work. and what was his purpose for working. His whole life's purpose, you could say in many different ways, was to relieve the needy. I want to take a little look at that last little phrase at the end of answer 110. God forbids all abuse and waste of his gifts. First we'll sing number 24. God forbids all abuse and waste of his gifts. Sometimes people say, we should just preach about how God converts his people. It's how the Holy Spirit leads the people of God. Well, here's an example of how the Holy Spirit leads the people of God. He tells us, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. And we must put that into practice. Experiential Christianity means living the Christian life in a wicked place. That's what experiential Christianity is. And God forbids all waste and abuse of his gifts. When the Lord blesses us with money, with possessions, then we must spend it wisely. Must not waste it. To spend God-given money foolishly. Very dangerous place for us to live, you know, in so much health and wealth. So easy to cave in, so easy to give in to the peer pressure all around us and among us. In the things we buy and the things we think we need to do. Wasting, abusing God's gifts. We can steal from God. We can steal time from God. He gives us a certain allotment of time. That's reality too. It doesn't just deal with money. Time. And we live in the time of grace. And we have much time for work. And we need to do that. And we have much time for play in our families. And I would ask you this morning, how much time have you allotted in your daily life, in your weekly life, for Bible time, prayer time, family worship time? So we can be stealing the time of grace from God when we're often surfing the web and rarely studying Scripture. Stealing time. Get a true friend sometime to check your computer's browser history. Don't delete it. Just let him check it. Where have you been? We're stealing time. Stealing time, dear young friends. Think about the past week. The time you devoted to the Leafs. And compare that to the time you devoted to the Lord. Just compare. And just think about what does that say about me and my relationship with Jesus? What does it say about where my heart is? Are you stealing time? Again, I just would ask you to compare. Many of you, the time you spend on Netflix and YouTube. And then compare that time to the time you spend with Scripture. Whether that is reading the Bible or listening to sermons or reading good books or talking with other people on these matters. Just to think it through. Not accusing anybody, including myself here, in all these things. But let's just compare and think. We compare the time and energy many people in this area spend on fishing for salmon, for example. And then think about how much time and energy we put into fishing for men. Or supporting the fishing for men. Just compare. And just think. What does that tell us about where we are? Think about stealing time, also in church. I know. I sit in the pew too sometimes. I know what it is. Not always easy to concentrate. Thinking of all kinds of things rather than the one thing needful. It can steal a lot of time. God has given us great gifts of money, of time, of talents. And He's given it to us for one purpose. And that is to use them for His glory. For His glory. So we use our gifts for God when we humbly serve others with those gifts. Are you, am I, wasting, abusing God's gifts? Think about last week. In what ways did you serve? Just think about it. In what ways did you serve other people with God's gifts that He gave you? How did I demonstrate the love of God to our fellow workers, our fellow students, or whoever they may be? Dear believers, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might be rich. And he writes that in the context of believers giving to the church, giving to the cause of the kingdom of God. The saints in Macedonia were very poor, but they were ever so willing to give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And now Paul writes to the Corinthian saints, you are rich. You could say the same to the Jordan, Ontario saints, you are rich. Spiritually rich and also materially rich. Follow the example of Jesus. He became poor for your sakes. And when we believers know of the need of others, also of the needs of the local church, when we know that the funds for certain ministries in the denomination, for example, might be very low, then we remember 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Oh, Christ became poor for our sake so we might be rich in Him. And we begin to give. And give again. And give some more. And no, we're not commanded anywhere in the New Testament to give a certain minimum amount, like 10% of your income. The Lord knows we can do that. We can give exactly 10%, figure it out on our calculators or computers and do it to the last penny and do it grumblingly, complainingly. Look at all this money I have to give. Well, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says this, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity or because he has to, but God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That's, Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. And if you are not a cheerful giver at this time, oh, then I beseech you to pray to the Lord to make you a cheerful giver. You may know then that God loves you. God loves a cheerful giver. You can look it up, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Children, do you know what the greatest gift that was ever given is? You know what that gift is that our text speaks about? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know what that gift is and was? I'll read it to you from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave, that's His gift, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse tells us two things about God. God loved and God gave. God loved the world the people of the world, no matter what color they are, no matter what language they speak, no matter where they live in this whole world, they're all made in God's image. They all receive daily blessings. They're all sinners, and yet God, it says, loved the world. He loved Jewish people. He loved Gentile people. And this is the extent of my love, he said, a soul of the world, that I gave my only begotten Son. Somebody wrote, God gave the best he had for the worst he knew. He gave his Son, his dearest possession. Oh, how the Father's love is expressed in the giving of his Son. Why did he give him? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. What do we all deserve? We deserve to perish eternally. Even if the eighth commandment was the only one in the Bible, we've broken it over and over. And we're guilty, so we deserve to perish eternally. Yet God says, whoever believes in my Son, whoever, will not receive that punishment, but instead of eternal death, will receive eternal life. That word whoever means exactly what it says. Whoever believes. That's God's revealed will to you. That you would believe the gospel and repent of sin. God's greatest gift and the greatest waste and the greatest abuse of God's gifts is for sinners to reject God's gospel offer. That's the most horrible waste and abuse there is. That greatest, unspeakable gift of God is his only begotten Son. And when you and I do not believe in him, do not trust him for the salvation of our souls, we abuse Jesus Christ. And we waste him. And we say to God, I don't want your gift. I don't need this. Even though some would say, well, I would believe if I could. Or I would repent if I could. Secretly passing the blame to God because God hasn't given me the gift to believe and he hasn't given me the gift to repent. Oh, but you are stealing. Wasting, abusing God's gift. Because whatever God commands in the scriptures, he also gifts to you. The greatest theft ever committed is committed by people who have the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And that's true for unbelievers among us, and it's also true for believers. We also so often abuse and waste God's gifts. Oh, dear believers, are we living below our standards as children of the King of Kings who have everything in Christ Jesus? Are we speaking well of our Lord Jesus Christ, praising him before others? Are we spreading this good news that we've heard and that we've believed? Making it known to others too? Are we longing for his return on the clouds of heaven? If we're not, we're really abusing and wasting God's gifts. Why are we so satisfied with so little? So little faith. Why are we so just complacent, even when there's very slow, almost imperceptible growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? why so little true religion? And undefiled before God and man, as James calls it. To visit the widows in their afflictions. We have 7 widows in this church. When's the last time you visited one or more? Besides your mom or your aunt. And, you know, as a minister, I have to visit the widows as part of my work. So I do it. It's not always because I get to. Am I too abusing and wasting God's gifts? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. See, the language of a believer is the language and the lifestyle of thanksgiving. To live in gratitude for the deliverance from sin and misery. A life that speaks volumes as thank you, God, for the unspeakable gift of thy Son, our Mediator, our Savior, our Substitute, our Lord and King, who gave Himself a ransom for many. Oh, dear believers, let's often remember and meditate on the riches we have. Meditate on rich gospel truths like what you read in Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think that through. Meditate on it. Live there. And we do. Our hearts will be moved out of gratitude to God to obey also the 8th commandment. And we will become cheerful givers to the cause of the kingdom of God. We'll look around and we'll see our neighbor in need and we will give. And as we give, as we live that life, and they ask us sometime for the reason of the hope that is within us, we'll explain to them, well, I'm just doing what my Lord and Savior did. That's all. We tell them, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. And I really want you, my dear neighbor, to come to know this Savior too. Then it will truly be for the benefit of your neighbor. Let's pray. Amen. O Lord our God, we join the apostle in praising thy name. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift of his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. We know, O Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has kept thy law perfectly, including the 8th commandment. And we know, O Lord, that we have broken it numerous times. So we look to his perfect obedience also of the 8th commandment. And we flee to him again for forgiveness. And we pray thee, O Lord, let thy Spirit work powerfully and that he may conform us more and more into the image of thy Son, that we would become a giving people, giving the gift God has given to us in so many different ways. Lord, we pray that thou would forgive us for all the wasted time. And grant, Lord, that we may take it seriously. We may examine ourselves also in the light of the 8th commandment to see where our priorities really are. And give us, Lord, then, by thy grace, grace to look again to Christ Jesus and to live out of his fullness, knowing that our hearts will be one, that the goodness of God brings us again to repentance. Lord, remember us in thy covenant mercies. Bring us safely to our homes. And back again this afternoon, we
Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.